We today are thinking and talking about love. I know last Sunday after service, many of us went down to Trafalgar Square, and there they shared in prayer and love together in a demonstration of God's love, the prayer. And we do have a video for that, but I think we'll look at that in about 2 weeks' time and remember that then. But it was a precious time. And we're going to continue now to think about the importance of God's love shed abroad in our hearts as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Dion is going to come and read the whole chapter.
Morning, church. The reading is from 1 Corinthians 13. In the church Bibles, it's page 1321. That's page 1321. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Amen. In 1918, a young child called Howard Loomis was carried by his mother to an old home that had been turned into an orphanage by a Roman Catholic father called Father Flanagan. The thing about Howard Loomis was he was left at the door by his mother. He was 6 years old at the time. And the problem was that he had contracted polio. And for those who remember, polio was such a crippling disease that those who had polio had to have leg irons, to like scaffolding, to even keep their legs in shape. And they had to be kind of carried around. They couldn't walk on their own, even though they had those leg irons. And his mom couldn't do it anymore, and she just said, "Father, I can't carry him anymore." And so the father took him in, and he was a bit worried, because in the old home, which was the first orphanage, which became Boys Town, the famous renowned orphanage that is so celebrated around the North American continent. There were stairs. It was like an old mansion, and the children had to climb up and down stairs to get anywhere. And he just thought, how's this little boy going to manage? How's he going to to be able to do this. And what he realized after a while, the priest, was this. He saw that whenever it was time to go up to the dormitory or come back down, he saw that it was okay because the boys in the orphanage, the older boys, would pick up the little guy. They'd pick up Howard. And one day the father said to Reuben Granger, who was an older boy carrying him, he said, "Reuben," he said, "are you okay? Can you manage up the stairs with that little fellow?" And his answer was phenomenal. The answer that Reuben gave as he looked up and as he smiled at the priest, he said, "You know, Father, he ain't heavy. He's my brother." And the father shared that story, and a few years later, a magazine company in Nebraska heard it, and they took it and made it their cover picture, and that's the picture that you're looking at right now. And they put it on the front, and they said, "He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother." And that picture became the iconic story of Boys Town. If you go to Boys Town today, you'll find a statue of that very same picture. And around the world, it became renowned. "He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother." In a way, that picture depicts the heart of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In a way, that picture demonstrates what the message is that the apostle is trying to get through to the church. Right there in the middle of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are introduced to a church. Well, we've met them through the chapter, through the passage, through the letter. But when we come to chapter 12, we are introduced to a church that is struggling in a sea of corruption, of I suppose permissiveness, as no other town or city in the Grecian world knew. To be called a Corinthian was not a compliment. Corinth was effectively a little bit like Soho on a Friday night on steroids. It really was a permissive place where there were no restrictions, no moral guidance and direction coming through in any way at all. And it became the red light city, the red light town of the whole Greek peninsula. Adding to that, fueling that, was the Temple of Aphrodite, which is on top of an acropolis right next to the old town. A beautiful temple. Judy and I and our family had the privilege of going and visiting Corinth, the old city, the old town, and also we went up into the old temple up on the hill. And it is very well built and beautiful, but Aphrodite was a goddess of promiscuity, and the temple thrived on having, at the time of Paul, they said about 1,500, if not more, temple prostitutes who had come down from the mountain into the night where the sailors and the community would indulge. And to add to that, if you ever get a chance to visit Corinth and the old town, the old city, you'll see even today on every street corner, just like you see on the corner shops of London, there's a corner shop selling oyster cards or whatever. On the corner shops, as it were, of the old Corinth was a temple. Today you can still see some of those temples. Some of them are still in good tact. And each temple was to a different Greek god. And each god was in competition with the other god for an emotional response, for a spiritual high, if you were. And so they were practicing seances and astral traveling and stuff that was demonic in the extreme to attract people. And so the church, in response to this, found that in the spiritual gifts, they could try and compete, if you will, with all that was going on, with something outward, the spiritual gifts of tongues and the charismatic gifts that we would see in the, displayed in the church today. But they were seeing it in the sense that this was a way to promote themselves. And as because of that, they lost sight of what those gifts were supposed to be for. And they had become a bit confused in so many ways themselves in the middle of all this promiscuity. And then you come to chapter 14 and you find Paul is trying to give instruction. And he says these gifts aren't for to be used outwardly. They're to be used more inwardly, or when you gather together quietly rather than openly and demonstratively. That's what he says. He says someone comes into a church service and there's a whole charismatic tongues thing going on. He says, they're going to think you're crazy. It's what the apostle says. He says, do it quietly. Do it wisely. Do it carefully. And he's giving instruction. He's giving guidance on how to use the tongues and the healings and all that goes with the outward gifts. And in the middle of these two chapters, he realizes that if they're really going to understand what he's trying to tell them as they try to share the gospel of Christ in the middle of a city that has gone off the rails in so many ways, then they need to understand that nothing can be achieved if in that church and in the heart of the believers, the love of God is not resident there. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who was the president of Denver Seminary when Jude and I had the privilege again of being there, said it like this. He said, love, this love, is that thing which if a church has got it, it really doesn't need much else. And if a church does not have this love, then whatever else that church has really doesn't matter very much. Love is that thing which if a church has got it, it really doesn't need very much else. But if a church does not have that, whatever else that church has really doesn't matter very much. In Bible College, throughout this term, we've been doing great word studies with, we call him Prof. David McAdam, our prof. And we've been looking very deeply at the word in Greek, the word love. And we've seen that in the Greek language, love is described in different forms and in different ways. We saw that eros is one which is used throughout the Greek world and in the Greek literature. And that's the kind of emotional love, romantic love, if you will, a subjective love that comes in relationships. And that is a certain level of love. And then we see another Greek word used for love, used a lot, phileo, which is kind of a friendship love or a fellowship love, a comradeship love even, at a different level, getting closer. And then we are told about, in the Bible, another level of love called agape love. And what was interesting, what I didn't understand before the Bible College session this term was this, that this word agape, this definition of agape love is a word, is a concept that is given from heaven. You know, the Bible says, Paul says, be careful, do not listen to the doctrines of demons. Demons are out there teaching people what they want them to hear. They're teaching them all kinds of strange ideas. But heaven also teaches us doctrines. Heaven also teaches us language that we need to understand. And what I didn't understand is, although phileo and eros is used throughout Greek literature of the time, very rarely is it used. The place that it is used is in the scriptures, is in the gospels, is in the letters. And Jesus himself taught us really what the word agape meant when he himself went to the cross and laid down his life for us. We learned that agape is not an emotional reaction. It's not a subjective reaction. It is an unconditional free gift given by a person whose heart is made open to the other. It's not conditional. It's free, and it's forgiving, and it's loving, and it's beyond the situation. It's above the situation. And that word agape is found hardly anywhere else but in the Bible itself. Why? Because it's a concept from God himself. And as we understand that, as we begin to get that, Paul then takes this passage in the middle of all that is going on in Corinth, in all the emotion of the gifts and of the outward appearances and the torment and the craziness that is happening in the city. In fact, not very different to London in some ways. Paul says, I need to stop and teach you something critically important. And he begins to try and share with the church a gem, a secret, that this love, this agape, is something that you have got to get if you are going to practice the gifts that God has given you properly. This agape has got to be something that you've got to get if you are going to be a church that means anything at all in the community. And he begins to explain it. And at first, in the first few verses, he begins to explain and take on, and he says, love is a construction word. It's in construction. Love, firstly, love in construction. Or another way of saying that, love in action. And he says, love, this heavenly love, this agape love, is a love that is seen in action. That is how you define agape. It's love in action. And he begins to explain, and he begins to try and take it. And in five different ways, five different, I suppose you could say, descriptions, he says, this is what it looks like. This agape that you need to have if you are going to be a church that means anything, that is worth anything in the city of London, this is what you need to have. This is not what it needs to look like in your congregation. You need to, first of all, understand that love believes all things. Love believes all things. I don't know how it is sometimes when we get up in the morning and we're feeling overwhelmed, we're feeling eclipsed by the pressures of life. We're feeling depressed because the clouds of depression are pushing in on us. We're feeling overwhelmed by our financial situation. We're feeling that we're in a situation that doesn't look like there's any way out of it. But love believes that there will be a way out of it. Love believes that the shepherd will bring you through it. Love believes that God has his eye on you and that he will see you through. You believe that because God has told you that. Are not many sparrows sold for farthing, yet the Father, and one not fall, and the Father not even know that a sparrow falls to the ground, and you are so much worth more than 1,000,000,000 sparrows to the Father, and his eye is on you. And you have to believe that. Love, agape love, believes that the Lord is going to bring you through. He also says that love hopes all things. It's not easy to hope when things are not going well. It's easy to proclaim love and joy and wondrous grace when you're in a good place. But when things have turned against you and the tide has turned against you, and things that you were trusting and relying on has turned against you, that becomes so much more difficult. And it is at that point that agape love needs to come in and needs to be seen in action. I remember so often back in the day, especially over at at West Hill and coming across to East Hill, working with these young men, these young people, and trying to get them excited about life, giving them a vision, giving them an idea that they can be empowered, that they can create work opportunities, and that they can get into work and out of the circle of violence and crime and drugs and prison that they were in. And sometimes it meant crossing over and allowing them to come into your space, coming into your very home. And I remember so often people saying to me, you know, these guys are hopeless. One night we had a church meeting, and one of the leaders, a lovely guy, had ridden his beautiful bike and put it inside. And I had allowed the kids, because it was raining, to go upstairs and play table tennis and stuff. But someone, one of them, or a couple of them, had decided to walk off with this beautiful new bike. And we knew it was them, but we couldn't prove anything. And the person whose bike had gone, understandably, was angry, and he pointed at me and said, you know, it's your fault. You know, you're letting these guys in. They shouldn't be allowed in and stuff. And deep down, I was sort of saying, yeah, but I hope. They look hopeless, but I've got hope for these guys. And I knew that he had so much money, he could have bought another bike the next day. I didn't tell him that. So I didn't lose any sleep over it. He was a banker, one of these great bankers in town. I mean, it would have been different if he didn't, but he was in a good place. So it didn't worry me too much. But I'm hoping for these broken children. Another time, impacted me directly. The doctor across from the road where we used to live on Southfields Road was redoing his basement, and he said, would you look after my vintage wine collection and put it in your cellar? I said, no problem. Didn't realize that, of course, to have these guys working out, they'd leave their tools down in the cellar, and they'd come down and get their tools. And I began to wonder, they seemed to get a lot more regular work than I realized, because they're coming down every second day to get their tools. Until I realized they were taking this vintage wine, one at a time. And I had to go to the doctor and say, the wine's gone. And he's a doctor. He said, well, it's going to cost you £450. And I had to find it. And I could have got cross with those guys, and I did, but I could have said, I'm stopping this. I'm not having anything more to do with you. But I hope that you realize these guys are not hopeless. With a little bit of hope, they can come on through. Even when it costs you, when you don't have anything more to give, hope. Where there doesn't seem to be any hope. No one is hopeless on the street. No one is hopeless who is caught up in gang and knife crime and have blood on their hands. They are not hopeless. There's hope. And agape love says there is hope. Even when it hurts you, you hope for them. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love rejoices in the truth. Love never gives up. And then Paul goes on to secondly define love. He starts off by defining love as love in action. He then goes on to tell us what the contrast is. He defines, he says, I so want you to understand this word, church. I want you to get this word so deeply in your heart, in your DNA. I want you to get it so deeply. I'm going to tell you what it's not. I'm going to show you by contrast what it isn't. And then in the next few verses, he says, this is what love isn't. He says, love does not envy. And you think, well, I don't envy, but don't you? Are you a little bit jealous of someone? Is there something you envy in somebody else that you don't have? Because agape love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not trying to always push itself up into the front. Love does not behave rudely. Remember back in Petra days, there was this, we were friends. We were friends from before. He was a pastor, one of the churches, one of the Presby churches, and very involved in the Petra situation. And his wife would say of this guy, he's a good guy, did a lot of good work. But his wife would say, he doesn't tolerate fools easy. Have you ever heard that? They don't tolerate fools easily. And that's okay. But it's how you don't tolerate fools that describes whether you have understood something about this word agape. Because my friend would sometimes leave people broken by rudeness. There's nothing wrong with being direct. Nothing wrong with being frank. Nothing wrong with opening and being open and focused and transparent. Nothing wrong with that. But there's something wrong about being rude and hurting somebody and bringing somebody down. I mean, there's something wrong if you walk into a church and there's somebody there and you walk straight past them and you give them the cold shoulder because they said something a few years ago that upset you and they don't even know what you're upset about or you've forgotten, but it's become an issue. That's rude. It's rude when we have visitors in our church and we prefer after the service to go straight away to our friends. Nothing wrong with going to our friends. Thank God for our friends in the church. But if we ignore the visitor, the person who's crying out for contact and help because we've gone to our friends and we leave them on their own, it's rude, frankly. There was a church, a pastor was called to a church, a new church, Southern Baptist. And they loved the way he preached, and they said, this is our pastor, we want to call him, he was brand new. And he came in, and the first Sunday he preached on 1 John 4:7, which says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And if you love one another, you are born of God. You know that verse. And he preached on that verse, and he shook the church, and everybody got up, and they said, wow, this pastor's a keeper. This preacher, he knows what he's doing. Thank God we called him. And they went home, and they were all feeling really good. And the next week they came, and he preached on the same verse. Not only did he preach on the same verse, he preached pretty much the same sermon. And they began to look at each other and think, is our preacher okay? Did he forget that he preached this last week? You know, something going on. Went home, and they were a little bit unsure. And third week came, and he preached the same passage. And one of the elders sort of went to him and said, Pastor, you know, you've preached the same sermon three times in a week, three times in a row. He said, are you all right? Is everything okay? Preacher said, I preached it, but I'm not seeing that you're hearing it. So when I see that you're hearing it, I think I'll move on to the next sermon. It happened. So obviously something was happening. Something was going on in that church. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own. You might say, well, I'm rude to that person. That person was rude to me first. You can't say that. Not with Christian love. Doesn't matter. Agape says, no, you love that person. You love them. You show grace to them. You build them up. Even if they're rude to you. Wow. That's not easy, is it? Not easy. And then thirdly, Paul says this. He says, Love, not only is it in action, agape, in construction, not only is it in contrast to what it shouldn't be, he says love, and he fundamentally is saying this, is in the cross itself. And the reason and the way we see that is at the very end, in the last verse, Bob, if you could bring it up. He says, now abide faith, hope, and love, agape, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, when I have gone to the cross, and I've seen that on the night before the cross, my Savior bled in prayer, sweating drops of sweat and blood, saying, Lord, if this is possible, take this cup away from me, and then love. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And I lay my life down, agape love, as never seen before. And the day he goes to the cross, and yes, did my Savior there die and bleed? Did out of my Savior Emmanuel, did a fountain of refining, cleansing blood and water flow, that there at the foot of the cross, I would find the love of God that I so desperately need. There at the foot of the cross, I find the crimson stain of forgiveness. There at the foot of the cross, I learn this truth, that faith is a powerful and a good thing to have. And may we as a church be a church, a people of faith. And I understand how important faith is. I also, as I look, realize that hope is a gift from God. The great message behind the gospel is that we have a hope. We have a hope beyond the river. We have a hope in eternity, a hope of a tomorrow that will shine brighter than a million todays because of the hope of the cross. And hope is powerful. And we may be a church filled with hope. But if we are a church that has not love, if we are a church that has not love, then what the apostle is saying is you can practice the gifts until the cows come home. You can have the most eloquent preachers that you have ever had in your pulpit. You can sing the greatest songs you've ever sung. You can preach. You can share the greatest charismatic healings that you've ever done. If you have not got this love, you are an empty vessel, church. If you do all these things, lay your body down, you give everything you've got to the poor. He says, if you do all of these things, but you do not have this love, you have got nothing. You get up, you can sing, you can worship, you can pray, but you get walk past that brother or your sister and you feel, I'm not going to talk to them. You've got nothing. You're empty. You're a clanging cymbal. Wow. Wow. And so, what Haddon Robinson said, love is that thing which if a church has got it, it really doesn't need much else. And love is that thing that if a church does not have it, whatever else the church has, really doesn't matter very much. Because faith, hope, and love, these three abide. The greatest is love. Amen. Let's close. We sing that beautiful hymn, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven, Come Down. Fix in us, fill in us the joy of thy salvation. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Let this be a prayer on this Father's Day where we say, Lord, I'm not playing around anymore. I need to be a person of love, a person of agape love in your church so that I can be something, not nothing. Come, let's sing. And let this be a song, but let it be a prayer as we close today.